The pangs of Sheol laid hold to me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. The psalm is a picture of what's going on is that we have a person who was in the midst of a distressful situation. And so these first 11 verses unpack for us the circumstances that led to him having a disposition of praise. And the circumstance that the psalmist found himself in was that he was about to die. And it was a situation where not simply was he was about to die, but he also had time to think about that he was about to die. And so we see in verse three, it says, the snares of death encompass me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold to me. I suffered distress and anguish. So the psalmist is in a situation where he's finding himself near death. He feels like he's being lassoed and tied up with death. Sheol refers to the place where dead people go. And he's like, I'm on the verge of death. And not only am I on the verge of death, but I'm also thinking about the fact that I'm on the verge of death. And so not only am I in physical anguish, but I'm also in mental anguish. I'm in bad shape. I'm in trouble. And not only is it physically distressful, but it's also weighing down my thoughts and my emotions as I think about it. And to compound the situation, the psalmist could not find any help from anybody. In verse 11, he said, verse 10, I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. So the psalmist is saying that I was in a situation that was near, it was a near death, and death was pretty much imminent. And I was distressed by the situation. And to compound things, there was nobody who could help me. He said that all mankind were liars. Effectively, whoever said they could help me couldn't help me. Whoever said that they were trustworthy to have my back in the situation, I'm in a situation where I need somebody to have my back, and I cannot find that person anywhere. The psalmist was in bad shape, about to die, knowing he was about to die, and could not find any help anywhere from anybody. The psalmist responds to this situation by showing faith. And he showed faith by praying to God. Verse 1, it says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. It goes on to say in verse 10, he says, I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. So here's the psalmist in the middle of this situation, recognizing that he has no help from anybody, recognizing death is imminent, recognizing and being beaten down by the situation. And in the midst of that situation, the psalmist had faith. The psalmist had faith to pray. The very act of prayer itself is an act of faith. You don't ask somebody to do something for you unless you believe that they can do something for you. I won't ask you for that pen right now if I don't believe that not only that you have a pen, but that you would give it to me. You would give me the pen, wouldn't you? All right, good. But the psalmist demonstrated an act of faith in a very desperate, in a very helpless situation. The psalmist said, I have faith in you, God. And even when I'm afflicted, I will call out to you and I will call for help. And we see what God's response was. Verse 1 says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he has inclined his ear to me. And it says in verse 8, for you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. The psalmist says that in the situation where he was near death, feeling the pain and mental anguish of it, he prayed. And what did God do? The Lord answered his prayer. The circumstance that he was in was helpless. And in the circumstance where he was helpless and could not find any help from anybody, he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord, it said, heard his pleas for mercy and inclined his ear to him. The word that's translated inclined his ear to him has this notion of he turned his ear or he bent down to hear him. So some of you were with us a couple of weeks at weeks ago at Roots Elementary. And Roots Elementary is a great school, and I'll tell you all about it if you want to know more about it. But one of the things that I remember the first day of school last year, the first day that the school opened up, they had the kids lining up to go into the school. And as is what happens at times on the first day of school, there are some kids who are very interested about going to school, and there are some kids who are very not interested about going to school. And I recognized there was this one kid who had no plans on going in that building. And so I was just kind of sitting back and watching us from afar because I was directing traffic in the parking lot. And I was like, well, let me see how this is going to go. And the kid was already waging objections when his mom was trying to take him into the line to drop him off. And that went on for a while. And then finally, mom just cut bait and was just like, yeah, I'm going to leave you here and I'm going. And so the kid was just apoplectic. You know, he was all on the ground. And it was just, I was like, wow, this is not going to go well. This is the first day of school. Interesting. New school, everything's opening up, and this is what you get? I was like, yeah, y'all going to earn y'all money today. And then I saw one of the teachers come over to the kid, and I noticed what the teacher did. The teacher, in talking to the kid, didn't just bend over, but got down and sat on the floor and talked to the kid face to face. And that was a really amazing thing. I'm like, they didn't do that when I was in school. You know, they'd have grabbed you by the ear and pulled you into the school. But it was just very interesting to see that teacher get down on the kid's level and engage that kid face to face. And that did have somewhat of a calming effect on him. Because like I said, the kid, he really wasn't interested in going. But I noticed that it did calm him down, and he was not throwing the level of tantrum that he was showing. But what was interesting to me was just the technique of coming down and getting down on the level of the person that you're talking to and how comforting that thing is. And we know it's comforting to the psalmist because the psalmist starts off the psalm by saying, I love the Lord because he inclined his ear to me. I love the Lord because the Lord got down on my level and he listened to my plea. And when he said he heard, oftentimes when we hear the word hear, there's also an aspect of not just hearing, but hearing to do something about it. I have a son who's quite mouthy. And he is also very strong-willed. And he does not mind being annoying in attempting to get his way. So this was last week. And he was in the bed, and there was something that he wanted. And so he started off with this cry, Mom, Mom, Mom. And so I know that I have developed, I don't know if this is a good thing or not, y'all can pull me aside later. But I've developed a skill in being able to filter out such noise from my kids. Because really what it is a test of wills. He's like, I'm going to see if I can break you by keeping the call your name and see where you come. And so there he goes, Mom, Mom. And I'm looking at Zanetta, and she's completely like, I'm not going to bow. But me, I'm so much of a pragmatist. It's like, I want peace and quiet in my home. And so my thoughts immediately race to, how can we quickly resolve this situation? And so I'm like, if he says this two more times, I'm going to go upstairs and see what he needs, just to get him to stop yelling. But I recognized that at that point, that was probably going to be the worst thing for me in the long run, because if I do this, then I'm going to train him that anytime he wants to get his way, then if he's just annoying enough, then he can get me to do what he wants to do. In that situation, I heard him, but me hearing him did not motivate my actions to do anything else. But that's different than a couple of years ago, I remember, we were asleep, and in the middle of the night, I heard him scream in the middle of the night because he was having a nightmare. And when I heard him yell out and scream in the middle of the night, you know what I did? I got up out of my comfortable bed and went into his room to see about him, to see what was wrong with him. Because when I heard that, then I knew there was something that I needed to respond to him. When the psalmist says, the Lord heard me and inclined his ear to me, he was saying, not only, Lord, did you hear me, not only did you hear my cry for help, but you heard my cry for help and you came and you delivered me. And because of that, he starts off the psalm by saying, I love the Lord. And it's interesting in this context, and we're going to get to some, well, how does this matter to me in a while, but we just really need to understand what's going on here in this text. His love was motivated by how he saw God love him. He says, he didn't say, I love the Lord, period. He said, I love the Lord because the Lord showed and demonstrated his love for me. And if we remember back to last week when we talked about the word the Lord, we're talking about not just a God or a deity that sits far away, but he's talking about a God that's in covenant relationship with him, a God that cares for him, a God that he can legitimately say, if I'm in trouble, I can cry out for help and know that you are listening, and not just listening, but you will act on my behalf. So these are the circumstances that the psalmist saw. In the midst of those circumstances, the psalmist also learned some things about God. He says in verse 5, he says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. He also says, the Lord preserves the simple. And then goes on to say that he has dealt bountifully with me. In verse 8, he says, you have delivered my soul from death. In the midst of this circumstance, the psalmist also learned things about not just what God could do, but also learned things about the character and the nature of God. He learned that God will give you things that you absolutely do not deserve. The Lord is gracious. He learned that God will do what is right at all times. The Lord is righteous. He learned that God is merciful. The Lord will give you things that you have not earned, but oftentimes things that you have not earned or deserved, that he cares and is compassionate toward your plight of trouble. He also learned that the Lord protects the simple. I don't know if you guys have ever heard this phrase. It's not biblical, but it said that the Lord takes care of babies and fools. Has anybody ever heard that before? Okay, well, you need to call your black grandma and find what translation of the Bible she has. But I heard that a lot growing up. But then as I became older and embraced that foolishness, I learned that the Lord definitely takes care of the simple. So the simple, if you read through Proverbs, there are three characters often presented. There's the wise man, the fool, and the simpleton. The wise man follows the righteous path of the Lord. The fool knows the right way, but chooses to do opposite. And the simpleton is like a flag, just blowing any way the wind blows. Sometimes they'll do what's right, sometimes they won't do what's right. The psalmist understood that even in his lowly state, even in his simple state, that the Lord would take care of him. He learned this character and this nature about God, but he also learned that not only that, but ultimately his biggest need was he needed to be delivered. He needed to be saved. And he learned that in the midst of his trouble, when no one else could help him, all mankind are liars, that the Lord would hear, and not just hear, but act, and act in such a way as to bring salvation. The Lord was his deliverer. And then he switches up in verse 12 and talks about what his response is to his circumstance. Verse 12, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the house of Jerusalem, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. The psalmist, upon reflecting on what God had done on his behalf, then says, this is what my response should be. And his response is that I'm going to publicly give God praise. It says in verse 13, he said, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Effectively, I'm going to give a toast to God. I'm going to raise my glass and toast God for what God has done on my behalf. Some of the context around that is during the Passover, there were several drinks that people would, there are several times when people would drink from the cup. There are like four times when people drink from the cup. And the third time in the Passover service where people drink from the cup is this cup of salvation. And it's a celebration of what God had done on their behalf. And it points back to the drink offering that the Israelites would have to give at times in thanksgiving to God. So, you know, if you've heard people say, pour out a little liquor for the homies. So in the drink offering, people would actually bring food. So it wasn't just simply animals that were sacrificed when people would make offerings to God. They would oftentimes bring food or grain, and not just grain, but also wine. And they would offer these things up and giving sacrifice to God. And so when they brought a drink offering, they would pour some of the wine out in terms of offering up thanksgiving to God. And so he's saying, I'm going to toast you, God. I'm going to have an offering of thanksgiving from the cup. In verse 17, it says, I will offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And then in verse 19, he repeats something he said in verse 13 and 14. He says, I will pay my vows to the Lord. And the crucial thing there is, it says, in the presence of all his people. Do you know there's something very warm and something very uplifting about public praise? So it's one thing just to talk about what God has done for you and to you in your own mind. It's another thing to speak of God publicly and talk about how good he is and what he's done publicly. You know, we have this motto here at the embassy where, you know, we exist to make God famous. It's kind of hard to make God famous if you see all of the great things that God has done for you and in you and through you, and you keep those things to yourself. In order to let other people know, you have to publicly speak about it. Oftentimes when we hear the word or we see the word praise the Lord, we just want to respond with the word praise the Lord. So we say, shout hallelujah, hallelujah. And that's great in terms of a kind of corporate worship gathering. But there's also a level of some proclamation outside of these walls that we gather in every Sunday. There has to be some public proclamation and public acknowledgement of who God is and how great he is for us to be able to make him famous. And the psalmist said, not only am I going to tell this story, I'm not going to just remember this story for myself, but I'm going to get in the midst of the crew in Jerusalem, and I'm going to publicly praise the Lord. And I'm going to praise the Lord because of who he is. There are a couple of times in the psalm where he switches from this personal narrative and he talks to everyone. So in verse 4, when he says, then I called on the name of the Lord. I'm sorry. In verse 5, excuse me. He says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. He says, not my God. He says what? Our God is merciful. So he's talking to the crew. He's not just talking to himself. He's letting people know that this is our thing. And not only am I going to make this praise, but I'm going to do it in the presence of your people. In verse 19, he says, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, I'm going to make this praise publicly and spectacularly so people can know how good God is. God has rescued me from my most desperate situation. And because God rescued me from my most desperate situation, then I'm going to publicly acknowledge him and publicly proclaim him to the whole entire world. Cool song. So what does that mean to us? Or how do we put this in practice? I think the first thing that we have to do is we have to be intentional about how we approach praising God. If you think about it, if most of you are anything like me, when you wake up, the first thing on your mind is, what do you have to do? Or what is the trouble that you are having to face? And then even if the first thing you do is pray in the morning, that first thought in your mind or that first prayer is geared toward, well, what problem am I facing? And so, Lord, how can you help me deal with these problems today? If that is our natural or nurtured wiring, then we have to be intentional about saying, let me pause and take some time just simply to reflect about how great God is. Thinking about how God is gracious, thinking about how God is merciful, thinking about how God has delivered me, and taking some time to fill your mind with those things, because if we don't, we're going to be just like the internet comment section. Well, the first thing that comes to mind is going to be something negative, and that's the thing that's going to prompt us to act. And so we have to take some time to counteract that and fill our minds and fill our spirits with things that God has done that is great, things that God has done on our behalf, and thinking about who he is. After doing that and reflecting on who he is, we also can spend some time like the psalmist and reflect on what God has done. I love it what Pastor Jeremy did when he was leading us this morning in our praise time. Oftentimes we think about giving God praise, we think that we have to give God praise for something huge. And so we say, well, Lord, I haven't had anything really miraculous happen in my life, so I don't know really what I can praise him for. And if you ever wonder or want something to give praise to God for, just do something simple. Take a breath. Let's all do it together. Take a breath. If you have breath running in your lungs, that's something to give God praise for. Hit yourself. Not hard. Hit yourself. You feel that? You're not dead. That's something to give God praise for. If you walk outside and the sun is up, did you set an alarm clock for the sun to come up? Did you set your timer on your phone using your technology like me? An alarm for the sun to come up? Well, give God praise. You wake up outside and even if there's snow on the ground, that's why I said you gotta kind of prepare your heart first. But even if there's snow on the ground, then that's something to give God praise for. If you roll over and there's something, a person next to you who you're married to or who is a child of yours, let me be very careful about this. That's something to give God praise for. If you roll over and there's nobody in the bed with you, that's something to give God praise for because you rolled over. If there is water running in your faucet, there's something to give God praise for. If you don't have air conditioning and it's not 100 degrees in your house, that's something to give God praise for. Even if you don't have the steak and caviar that you want in the refrigerator, it's something to give God praise for. If you have an iPhone, it's something to give God praise for. There are so many things that we just bypass. It doesn't have to be anything huge. If you have one pair of shoes, it's something to give God praise for. There's so many things that we can give God praise for. So many things. It doesn't have to be something great. But that's why it takes time just to meditate and say, God, what have you done in my life? What have you done? And if you can't think of anything else, if you're a person who's placed your faith and trust in Jesus, then you can give praise for the Lord saved you from spiritual death. If you're wondering, like, well, how's this psalm relate to me? I've never been in a situation where I felt I was going to die and there was nobody there to help me. Well, there absolutely was a situation where you were going to die. And that death was not just going to be a physical death, but an eternal spiritual separation from the God of the universe. But the God of the universe, because of his love for us, sent his son to die on our behalf. And because of what his son did on our behalf and us placing our faith and trust in that, we were delivered from this eternal separation. So that alone is worthy of every single day giving God praise, because God has saved you. God has saved you from spiritual death, from eternal separation from you. Another thing to think about. We have to be careful in nurturing this culture of praise that we don't simply think of praising God only when we've come out of a rough situation. That's the easiest time actually to praise God, because when you've been in that rough situation and you felt the lasso of death around you and you're free again, oh, it's easy at that point to say, oh God, you're so great. Thank you, Lord, for saving my life. But there's also an opportunity to give thanks and praise even when you are about to go into that situation. And we see that example here in Mark chapter 24, 14. Right, Jeremy?
Sure.
Mark chapter 14. In verse 22. So this Psalm 116 is significant as well in the context of when we talk about the Lord's Supper. And we'll see it here when we get down to verse 25. So verse 22, this is Jesus at the Lord's Supper. He says, and as they were eating, he took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and they drank all of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Verse 26, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Do you know one of the hymns that they sung when they were going out to the Mount of Olives? Psalm 116. Psalm 116 is one of the what's called Hallel Psalms, or Psalms of Praise. And after the Passover meal, they would sing these Psalms of Praise after the meal. So if you can imagine our Savior, he's sitting around the table and he's having this last meal with his disciples, knowing what was about to happen. And I'm imagining as he's going through communion and he lifts the cup and says, take and let's drink from the cup. He's thinking about this cup of salvation that is that drink offering that's poured out to God, and knowing that his blood is going to be poured out as an offering. And then as he leaves the Passover meal, he goes out and I just can hear him saying, I love the Lord because he heard my cry. He inclined his ear to me. Here's Jesus, who knows what he's about to go into, who knows that he's about to enter into a time of suffering, brutality, and death. But he's able to sing this song and say, I love the Lord, because he knows that the Lord is going to raise him. He knows that I can go into this difficult situation. I know that I will actually experience death, but because of who the Father is, I will actually experience resurrection and eternal life as well. You can praise God even when you're going into or going through a difficult situation. It's not just predicated on saying, well, God, I need you to deliver me from something. You can praise God even in the midst of your situation. 1 Thessalonians, there's a verse that when my wife was in seminary, this is the verse she forced me to memorize for her, with her, because of her class. And it was a verse that really spoke to me even as I was preparing this message. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you have your phones, turn to it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Starting in verse 16. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in what? All circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do you know what all means? Does all mean some? All means all. All means all. We are to give thanks to God, not just when he has brought us out of a difficult situation, but we're to give thanks to God even if we're in a difficult situation or about to walk into a difficult situation. This is God's will. God wants us to rejoice always. Why? Because we know ultimately, like Jesus, who was walking into that situation, that the victory was already taken care of. We are a victorious people. We are a victorious people. Amen? Amen. And if we are victorious people, we ought to act like we are victorious people. Is this world hard? Absolutely. Are you going to face things even when you leave the building? Absolutely. Did you face difficult things before you came here this morning? If you have kids? Absolutely. Even if you don't have kids? Absolutely. But in all circumstances, in all things, give thanks to the Lord. We have to nurture a culture of this. If we are going to show the world what God is like, we ought to be rejoicing people. But we can't show the world what it's like until we get this mastered ourselves. And so my appeal to you is that this week, that you encourage a culture of praise, that you're intentional about it. Don't just respond when something negative happens. Don't just go to God when something is difficult, but be intentional about thinking about what has God done for me just today, regardless of how great or how small, and give thanks to him. But don't just give thanks to him in private, but do it publicly. The cool thing about next week is that when we have communion, we have some time of some public thanksgiving. So as you are preparing these things individually over the week, I want you to come back and eat with us next week. And then in the midst of our meal, we're going to have some time of sharing and thanksgiving. And have something to say. I know you do, because I know how good God is. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are such a good God. God, we thank you that you are our deliverer, that you are our savior, that you love us in such a way that you incline your ear to us. Lord, we are so grateful and moved that you are a loving, covenant-keeping God. Lord, we praise you for your greatness. We praise you for all of your attributes, how wonderful you are, Lord. And we are just humbled by how you pour those things out on us, Lord. Not often because we're deserving, but oftentimes even when we're not deserving, Lord. And we just praise you for that, Lord, and we praise you publicly. Help us to not keep these things in to ourselves. Help us to share these stories of how great you are with our coworkers, with our neighbors, with our families, with our friends, to let people know what you're up to, Lord. You are great and your name deserves to be published all over this world, Lord. I thank you for being a good God, Lord. I praise you for being a good God. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to nurture in this body a culture of praise, a culture of thanksgiving, of being grateful for you and for what you have done. Thank you for this text today, Lord. We thank you that you have given us this song and so many psalms of praise, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Mm-hmm.